Well, this article is about the true church, of course, and true believers in the church. In Matthew 16, which I read, Jesus uses the word church. I will build my church. That is the first use by our Lord and the first in the New Testament of the word church. It's used again in Matthew 18, which I also read. And that's the only other time in the Gospels, for Matthew in the Gospels. And there it is used concerning church discipline, which we saw was a mark of the church. And there in the Matthew 18, when in the steps of discipline, the offending member has been pursued individually and quietly, but does not bring about the desired repentance, it comes before the church, it says in Matthew 18, 17. If he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. Only twice in the Gospels. And we see the word a lot in Acts and in the epistles, of course, that are written to the churches. It was a Greek word. Church was a Greek word for the people when they were called to assemble. Ekklesia is the Greek word. It's similar in meaning to the word synagogue, which meant to gather together. But I just want to note here that Jesus decides to use a different word when he says, I'll build my church. When I'll build my gathered people, he doesn't say, I'll build my synagogue, but I'll build my ecclesia. All the reasons for that are not really the subject here this morning, but we may note, I think, what is obvious. There's some distinction that he wants to make, something new. The word and the context and the great moment that is happening tells us that it's something new and some of the reason why he used it, which is Matthew 16, the revelation that Jesus Christ is the long-awaited Messiah and therefore the fulfillment of the promises to his people has begun or is on the very threshold. Something new and something old. Something new and something old is in that terminology. So while he distances himself from the Jewish synagogue and he states that he gathers his people, by the way, without effective opposition in Matthew 16, while he says that, there is a connection with the old as well. We may note that Jesus uses a Greek word that the Septuagint often used to translate congregation or assembly in the Old Testament. There is something new and something old. We teach that God has always had a church. He has always had a people. But there is something new, and it is that the great promises are being fulfilled. The something old is coming to pass and being fulfilled. And I just state that because there is an opposite error to see the church as something entirely new. And a lot of our brethren, a lot of our Baptist brethren see it that way. The church is entirely new and has no connection to the Old Testament. Or there's an error, and this is among more Reformed, that we reorder the church entirely as it was in the Old Testament, in ancient Israel. Now, both, I believe, are grave errors. And we do best to understand the church as we follow Jesus Christ, as we see how He, and that means Him in the Gospels and Him through the Apostles, teaches how He teaches about the church, how the New Testament interprets the Old Testament church. Now, members of the body of Christ, we're called many names in the New Testament. The church is called many names. The members of the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, the kingdom of Christ, the temple, we're called the flock, the building, God's field. Those are many biblical terms. And God is, of course, teaching us something about our relationship in the church and what the church is like. Also theologically, just to give you some very brief background, the church over time gave us theological descriptions, sometimes theological definitions, sometimes to define the church in contrast to error, but to help us see some aspect of the church. So it's been often, the church has often been called Catholic. It's often been called the visible and invisible church. It's often been called the militant and the triumphant church. The militant and triumphant, the church militant was the church still on earth, still in the battle. That was one way to look at it. The church triumphant was the church members in heaven. They've gone to be with the Lord and they've already triumphed. The church Catholic. Catholic means universal, and it referred to the whole church of all times and places, which was the true church. And so it's not singularly belonging to the Roman Catholic Church. And I try to avoid, and maybe I would encourage you to avoid calling them the Catholic Church. Call them Rome. Call them the Roman Church. Call them Romanism. But they're not Catholic. They're not the true universal church. We also will say, and I think this began, well, at least we see it in the Westminster Confessions under the terminology of visible and invisible. Now, that was an attempt to say that there, and to recognize that there is among us, among the gathered body, there is gathered outwardly a true church invisibly. That there is a true church which only God knows. He only knows who are the true elect, who are truly regenerated. He knows. Paul says, the Lord knows those who are His, right? The invisible are truly saved. The invisible are the truly saved. But the visible are those that are gathered, which will include many true of the invisible, but will also include children of believers, which may or may not be. But it will also include false professions, tares among the wheat. Remember the parable of the tares among the wheat? There are always going to be tares among the wheat. There's always going to be false within the church. Today, a problem is running to an extreme and saying, since the truly regenerate make up Christ's church, that we don't need to gather. That since the truly regenerate, the invisible church is the real church, the true church, we don't need to organize. And maybe that was even used, you know, during COVID and some of the prolonged closures of the church. Well, that is wrong. That is an error. And it's a serious error. The Scripture knows nothing of His church not gathering. Not physically gathering. Nothing of it. By very definition, it physically gathers. The Scriptures know nothing of this, that you're not members of a local church. It is everywhere taught and assumed. Public baptisms, public sacraments, worship, all assume. It is to this visible church that we are given explicit command, right, to gather, to minister, to preach, to teach, to administer the sacraments, to administer discipline and submit to Christ as our head. And we're to connect ourselves. We're to join the visible church, as Article 28 said. We're to join the outward organization. Article 28, paragraph 1 says, all and everyone are obliged to join it and unite with it, maintaining the unity of the church. Everyone should join the church. That would be clearly clearly found in the commands of our Lord. I mean, commands to follow Him, that's a command to join the church. Command to gather and encourage one another, it's command to not forsake the gathering together. Command to make disciples. The command to baptize, the command to teach, etc. So, by even, as I said, by very definition, the church means a gathered people. And you have, and what do you have? You have the example in Scripture of churches that are gathered. Letters written to gathered churches, to the church at Jerusalem, to the church at Antioch, to the churches of Galatia, to the church of Rome, to the church of Corinth, etc. They have officers. They have preaching of the word. They have fellowship. And there's corporate worship. And you know, I'll just say here, ordinarily, and this was sort of the terminology of the Westminster Confession, ordinarily there's no salvation outside of the church, outside of the gathered church. And even our confession says that. And it says ordinarily because there can be extreme situations under persecution where people are fleeing for their lives and they're separated. They're just separated for a time, usually. But the dangers to people who may be truly saved but they're not joining a church or they're not members of the church, they lose the commitment to the local body of believers. They forfeit fellowship and the encouragement that we need. We lose the mutual giftedness, the communion of the saints. We lose the accountability when we don't gather. We lose the essential training. This is how God has designed it. Gathering together to be trained. God has appointed pastors and teachers to train. And therefore, in Article 29, you'll see that we are given the marks of the true church. And this is helpful to us. Those I've also printed them in your bulletin, but this is if you look first, you look at paragraph 1. Let me see if I have this open. This is page 866. Paragraph 3 says, that's at the very bottom on the left, in the corner, the true church can be recognized if it has the following marks. So here are the marks of the true church. And it also says, we believe that we ought to discern diligently and very carefully from the Word of God what is the true church from all the other sects, S-E-C-T-S. And so that in itself, by the way, isn't that clearly the true visible church? That's the visible church. That's the outward organization. And we should distinguish the outward organized church from those who claim the name of church. And you know what? When they wrote that, they were thinking primarily at that time of the Roman Catholic Church and probably the Anabaptists, distinguishing themselves from them. Today, there are innumerable organizations which call themselves church. And so, in some sense, it's even more imperative that we distinguish the true from the false. Now, he says, we're not speaking of hypocrites. We're not speaking of hypocrites who are mixed in the church. So within the visible church, there are the true believers and there will be a scattering of unbelievers, She calls hypocrites here. Now, sometimes they know it, sometimes they don't know it. Sometimes they're following Christ for the wrong reasons. And so we see that the authors of our confession recognized that within the true church, some were mixed in who were not genuine, not regenerate. Hypocrites. Outwardly in it, but not united to Christ. And that was, in fact, even though I don't think our confessions use visible and invisible, that was the way they were describing it. So you have the true church, outwardly organized, but in it there are some hypocrites. Is that biblical? Yeah, that's biblical. Paul says in Romans 9:6, they are not all Israel who are of Israel. Doesn't he? The Old Testament church had believers in it. Not every Israelite was a true member by regeneration of faith. But they were outwardly in it. And that we find that true today. I already mentioned the wheat and the tares in Matthew 13, 24 through 30. We'll always have tares in with the wheat. Sometimes it becomes very evident who they are, and in that, when it becomes evident, we exercise church discipline to call them to true faith and to remove them from the church. But sometimes they're not known, right? And sometimes they're not found out, and they remain in the outward church, and finally God will deal with them himself. And so that's why he says, leave the tares alone. Leave the tares alone, lest when you're trying to tear up the tares, you pull up the true. So sometimes we can't investigate too far. And so Jesus says, don't go around trying arbitrarily to examine the heart and judge. You can be wrong. And you could pluck up the true. So we let the Lord deal with some of that when he returns. But there are hypocrites. There are hypocrites in the true church. You come to paragraph 3 and 4 of the article, and now we see how the church can be recognized. I just divided that up so it's neat there in your bulletin, but it engages in the pure teaching of the gospel, pure preaching of the gospel. It makes use of the pure administration of the sacraments as Christ instituted them. It practices church discipline for correcting faults. Those three, and then you have kind of a summary. It's usually taken as a summary. In short, it governs itself according to the pure word of God, rejecting all things contrary to it, and holding Jesus Christ as the only head. By these marks, one can be assured of recognizing the true church, and no one ought to separate from it. So this was an attempt to give the church some tangible marks to distinguish it from the false. And of course, they're visible, outward, issues of organization. So when we visit a local body that has the name of church on it, whatever it may be called, city church, there's a church called the city church. You have your first churches, right? First Baptist Church, first church of this, first church of that. St. Catherine Drexel, whatever. You have some marks to discern. Does it preach the gospel of Jesus Christ? Does it administer the sacraments? Does it engage in discipline? And in summary, of all that, what is our authority? What is their authority? It's the Word of God. When you look at all of those, to know what is the gospel of Jesus Christ, how to administer the sacrament, how to engage in discipline, it is the Word of God. Do they teach it? Do they honor it? Right? Is Christ supreme head in their church? Or is someone else taking his place? Or something else? Or a group of people taking his place? In some form, those three will be evident in a true church. Gospel, sacraments, discipline. Not perfectly. Not perfectly. Christ still calls the seven churches of Revelation churches. But in some clear measure, yes, they will be present. But I just stress this, you're only going to know if you know the Word of God. You're only going to be able to discern this if you're a Berean and you examine all things taught and practiced in the penetrating light of Scripture. These were and are today very helpful marks. And they're derived right from the Scripture. Test the spirits, beloved. Test the spirits. And you have a duty to join the church. You have a duty to join the church, use your gifts, and in so doing, you help the church. You help it in its accountability. And you then also become accountable. You contribute. And I'm thankful for so many of the visitors that have expressed, they're here, they've expressed a desire to become members. That's the right thing to do. And I'm going to be starting a membership class very soon. Just got to figure out when we'll work out for you. So those who are interested, I know who you are, talk to me about some days that we can figure out when we need to do that. But you need to join and contribute, and we need you to contribute. And this is the way Christ builds His church. And it's so wonderful. It is, I will build my church. I will. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. But, just closing, you remember, Paul said, be careful how you build. Be careful how you build on it. In 1 Corinthians 3, I think, he says, no foundation can be laid other than what has been laid, other than Jesus Christ. So let every man be careful how he builds. First join it by faith in Christ, and then you become an invisible member, and then join it visibly through a membership and organization and following Christ and submitting to Him as your head. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You have left Your Word. We thank You that You have given us Your church, Your body, the body of Christ. And He is the head, and we want to submit to Him. And what a wonderful heaven on earth the church is. Oh, the beautiful saints. It is so delightful to be among them. What a treasure they are. They're a treasure to You, your prized possession. And they're a treasure to each other. What an inheritance we have. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.